Before we read the scripture, I would like to pray for the two families that we mentioned who suffered great loss. Father, we pray for the Droz family. Pray for Susan, Lauren, and Frank at this devastating loss of their husband and father, Ricky. Lord, we pray for the community. We pray for those in this church that are heavily impacted by this loss. Lord, we think of the Wilsons living next door for so many years. We pray that they would be a light as they were during the tornado, that they would be a light in light of this great loss. And Father, we pray that your hand would be upon Susan and that your people would lift this family up in prayer and that they would know of you and your presence and that you would use this death. You promised to work all things together for good, that you would use the death of Ricky, the sudden death in a powerful way in the lives of this family and those connected and even those not connected. Father, we pray that she would know, Susan would know of your presence in this time of grief and be reminded of the truth that she knows. And Lord, we pray that you'd bring people to Christ through this loss. Lord, for Tim Henson and his family grieving the loss of Kay, we pray for them. Lord, cancer is a horrible thing, and it came with the fall. And Lord, we pray for that you would use the death of Kay, who committed so many years to teaching young students. Lord, we pray that you would use in the life of her family. Lord, we pray now that you would use the reading of your word as I read that and we look at these first 11 verses of chapter 3. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I'm going to read you Philippians 3, 1 through 11. You can follow along in your copy of God's word. We continue our study on Philippians and the first two chapters, what a blessing they have been to us. And now we get into chapter 3. Moved by the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul writes these words, the word of the Lord. Verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. I'm circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuted the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered for loss, the loss of all things. And I count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. What if I was announcing your death this morning from the pulpit? What happened to Ricky could have happened to any of us. At any moment, no matter what our age is, no matter how healthy we feel, at any moment, we could be dead. If it was you that I announced that from the pulpit, would you be going to heaven or would you be going to hell? I mean, we assume everybody here today believes the Word of God, and the Word speaks of heaven, and the Word speaks of hell. God's clear that not all go to heaven. So anybody who says, I believe everybody goes to heaven, they're not read the Scripture that God has revealed to us who goes to heaven and who doesn't. In fact, he says, narrow is the way to heaven. So I ask you, if you were to die today, last night, would you go to heaven or would you go to hell? What would be your answer? That's a question that we ask sometimes when we go on retreats with young people. That's the question I'll pose to them. I'll give them a little card and I'll say, tell me your name. Tell me your favorite snack. Tell me your birthday. If you were to die tonight, how sure are you that you would go to heaven? So if you think heaven in your head, you say, I think I'd go to heaven. How sure are you that you'd go to heaven? Are you 50%, 70%, 100% sure that you would go to heaven? And if you had to answer the question, why should you go to heaven? Why are you 60%, 70%, 80% sure that you go in heaven? What is your confidence in? What would be your answer? Think about that for a second. I wish I had cards and pens. I'd have passed them out and you could write it down and put it in your Bible. Or maybe give it to your preacher so I can know where you stand. One of the challenges when you move from one church to the other is you're trying to figure out who are true believers. Just because you come to this church, Bible's clear, doesn't mean you're going to heaven. What would you say about yourself? What is your confidence in? If somebody would say, well, how do you know you're 60% sure you're going to heaven? Or how do you know that you're 100% going to heaven? What would you say to them? Now, this is an important question to ask yourself. It's an important question to ask your children. Hopefully, you're teaching them the way to heaven. And hopefully, by the end of this sermon, you're going to hear with clarity that the only hope that we have on this subject that Paul speaks clearly to. What would be your answer? What do you put your confidence in? Paul starts this chapter with the word finally. Sounds like a preacher. He's middle of this letter. He gets to chapter 3. Two more chapters left. And he says, finally. You kids always say, well, this will be my last point. And then David goes on and on. That's not what this finally means. We don't believe that's what it means. But he starts with finally. And he's basically saying, he's turning to a new section of what he's about to speak to. He's emphasizing something. Finally, I want to emphasize something to you. In light of all the things I told you about Christ, in light of the example that he's given us, that he made himself of no reputation, he became flesh to the point of dying on the cross. Finally, let me say once again, he says, rejoice. He says rejoice. He says this several times in the first few chapters. If you're familiar with the study that we've done or you've studied the book of Philippians, we know in verse 18 in chapter 1, he speaks of rejoicing twice. In chapter 2, verse 17, he speaks of rejoicing twice. In verse 18 and in chapter 2, he again speaks of it twice. He speaks of it in 28. He talks about joy in both chapter 1 and chapter 2. And he says, finally rejoice in the Lord. Do you rejoice in the Lord? Do you have reason to rejoice in the Lord? Later on it says in verse 3, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ. We are the ones who rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that a mark of your life? Do you rejoice? I was convicted. I went to the crusade on Tuesday night and heard C.T. Townsend preach, and he made a comment, and I was walked in out of my Reformed Presbyterian circles, and there's smiles on their faces, and they're singing about heaven, and a lot at that particular night, a lot of people there were older than me. Some of them could barely walk to get there, and they're at this revival, and they're singing about heaven, and they're just joyful. And he made a comment that I needed to hear. He's saying, We should be the happiest people there are. We should be the most joyful people they are in light of what Christ has done for us. And if you find yourself with no joy, there's a chance that your confidence is not in Christ Jesus. Your confidence might be in your circumstances. Your confidence might be in your works. That leads us to great depression, doesn't it? If your confidence is in what you do and what you do to earn God's love, and I'm good enough and I go to church and I'm a deacon and I do what nobody else does, the stuff I do, I'm part of the small percentage that does what we do, and you're basing your confidence on that, you won't have joy, right? If our elders base their joy on the circumstances when we see people go astray and people disobey the Lord and we see people not being impacted by the gospel, we would walk around kind of heavy-hearted if our joy was in that. But Paul has made it clear that our joy is in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And he gives us, if you look later on in chapter 3, look down toward the latter part, he talks about some of the privileges and the work that Christ has done on our behalf. You look at he says in verse 9, and being found in him, not having my own righteousness, not my righteousness in my works, my joy comes from, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, that is where I rejoice. The righteousness which is from God by faith. I don't have to walk around in shame and guilt for all my failures in the past and all my failures today and all my failures in the future. I can walk in righteousness because of the work of Christ. I've shared with y'all before, I'm sure, about that they feel like most people who are struggling with mental disorders that are in these mental institutions, if they just knew that all their sins were forgiven, if they just knew that all their sins had been paid for, that they said 75% of them would walk out cured. And Paul says, I rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, brothers and sisters. He's not saying rejoice in your circumstances, because Paul's writing this in jail. We've learned that. We've hit that. We've beat that drum enough, right? He's writing as he's handcuffed. He has no freedom. He's possibly going to die. People who come, he needs to send Timothy to help encourage the church, the Philippian church, and he needs Epaphroditus, who almost dies in the process. There's sickness, there's potential death, there's poverty. The church in the Philippian church was poor, and yet they gave generously to try to help Paul's legal cases. Paul also moved by the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30 and 31 says, but by His doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness. He became for us righteousness. He became for us not just our perfect record now, where we can stand unashamed and no longer guilty in our sins, but righteous in Christ Jesus. That ought to make us go, yes, amen. Praise the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. He says also in Colossians 2, he says, in Him you've been made complete. And He is the head over all rule and authority. And in Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. He's saying your heart, the stone, has been circumcised and transformed by the Holy Ghost. So Paul is making sure, listen, before I get into this, I'm going to change my tone real quick. I'm going to change what I'm talking about real quick, but I want to start with, rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then he changes. Doesn't say in your circumstances, doesn't say in your good circumstances either. We talked about the tough ones. Maybe you're having a pretty good season of life. But then he says, beware. He's not saying be aware of, hey, I just want to alert you to something. Hey, I just want to make a note here, but watch out for it. He's saying be aware. He's saying beware in a beware danger. In fact, here's the first beware of dog signs. Now, I've seen those around, beware of dog, and you kind of, okay, I'm not going in that house. I'm not going to go over there. Beware of dog in bold red letters. He says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of mutilations. Now, what is he talking about? Paul, who often speaks about this group of people, these Judaizers, It's a sect of people who are professing Christ, but they're legalistic. They believe that Jesus came and died on the cross. They believe he rose again. But they say, you know what? You Gentiles, in order for you to be a part of the church, in order for you to be truly saved, you're going to have to be circumcised like the Old Testament said. And then you're going to have to, you know, you pray to receive Christ, receive him. But if you don't get circumcised, you're going to hell. And so he uses this term, beware of dogs. Now, in that time, I've seen it before. I've gone to other countries and I've seen these wild dogs that walk around. I went to El Faro, Mexico with some of the people from this church and Sardinia Press when Paul was a youth pastor here. And we went to this small little village on the Pacific Ocean. And it was comical because with this big bus of about 50 kids and adults come walking on the beaches. We had to carry our suitcases on the shore to get to where we were staying. And there's all this just pieces of metal making these little living places. They're just living on dirt. And we go in there to help them build a church. And we walk in there, and here's Big David. I wasn't quite as big as I am now. But here's this, and I'm a giant among these people. I'm a giant. The buildings are shaking, and I walk by them. And I'm carrying this stuff, and all of us walk in there. And one thing I remembered was the dogs were all over the place. And they were digging in the trash. They were digging in all horrible things. And so when he speaks about these dogs, beware of dogs, that's the picture he's putting before them. Beware of those who just hang out in the garbage, those wild, destructive dogs that hang out. But he's also using a term that the Jews used about the Gentiles. They would call them dogs. The Jews were very racist when it came to the Gentiles. They looked at them as dogs, as beneath them. They're not real people. They called them dogs. And what Paul does, moved by the Holy Spirit, is he flips it back on to the Jews, God's chosen people, the natural branches. And he said, these dogs, beware of these dogs. What boldness Paul has. Beware of these dogs who are trying to add to the gospel. Beware of these dogs who are trying to diminish the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because they're saying Jesus Christ is not alone. You've got to be circumcised too, because that was the sign and the seal of the old covenant. He says, beware of evil workers. Beware of these dogs. They're evil workers. Now when we think of evil, kids, sometimes we think of that's just bad to do. That's bad. I shouldn't do it. He's also not just saying that it's against God's commandment. It's against the perfect presentation of the gospel that Jesus had displayed, what Paul had spoke about. He's saying that it's bad because it's dangerous for you. He's saying danger to anybody who adds to the gospel. I asked you the question, well, what would you say about how sure you are to go to heaven and what do you put your confidence in? Let me say this. Paul's saying, if you put any confidence in what you do, for your salvation, you're a dog. You are messing around in the garbage and the filth, and you're diminishing the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He uses the term beware of mutilation. And again, he's referring to the practice of circumcision. And he's saying, he's not talking about, okay, when if you circumcise your child, you're mutilating them now. He's not saying that. It's okay to have your young boys circumcised, but he's saying if you are preaching that circumcision is also needed to be saved, and you're putting that upon these Gentiles and saying, hey, if you want to be a part of us, you've got to be like us, you've got to be circumcised or you can't go to heaven. He says you're mutilating the gospel. You're mutilating what Christ has done. So he goes from, he's saying, rejoice in the gospel. Don't mutilate it. Don't diminish it. Don't diminish the work of Christ. He has to deal with this in Galatians as well, with the church in Galatia. Paul says to you that you have, if you accept circumcision, Paul says to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. That was what God gave His people as a sacrament for the old covenant, and that's why we now place the sacrament of baptism upon our infants and upon believers, because it's now He's given us a new sign and seal. But you don't have to be baptized either to be saved. Okay, don't at all think we think it saved Burgess last week when we baptized her. He's also saying in this text that any believer is the true Israel. Those who have their heart circumcised, those who've had their heart cleansed and washed, those who know Christ Jesus are the true Christians. So he said, rejoice in the gospel. And he says, beware of those who try to destroy the gospel with adding to it. Then Paul goes into this spiel about his if anybody can boast, if anybody can brag about works-based salvation, if anybody has any reason to hope, Paul says, I do. He says, I have inherited hope. I was born in the best tribe. I was born of God's people. I was circumcised within the 8th day. If anybody has anything to boast in, if that would save me, I would be the one who could do it. He uses the term, he says, circumcised the 8th day, the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, the Hebrew of Hebrews. He's saying, I've inherited everything you need. And think about how we do that sometimes. Some of you might have said, well, I'm going to heaven because I go to church pretty faithfully, at least two times a month. I go to church. And I'm going to heaven because, my grandma, she went to heaven. My granddaddy, he went to church. And my dad and mom went to church. And we got a Bible on our dresser. And we got a Bible that's been passed down from generation to generation to generation. And I've got that. And I was baptized at New Harmony when I was a baby. Or I was baptized as a believer. And I've got that. And I've just inherited all this wonderful spiritual wealth. And that's exactly what that Paul's confronting here. He's saying, if anybody has anything to brag about in regards to what they've inherited spiritually, I've got everything to brag about. And then he says, if anybody has anything to brag about how they obeyed the law, well, some people say, well, I'm going to heaven because I've been pretty good. If you ask them if they broke the 10 Commandments, they might say, I've only broken 3, and that's a clear sign they don't understand the 10 Commandments. They don't understand that their heart has committed great offense and disobedience toward the 10 Commandments. And Paul says, and he says in the later part of verse 5 and a half, he says, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. But he also said, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. He says, I've obeyed the law to a T. I did all the things the Judaizers are doing. If anybody has reason to boast in that, it's me. But what does he say? Look at verse 7. He said, rejoice, beware, and he says, but what things were gained to me, these I've counted as a loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish. He's saying, I count all these things that I've just mentioned, my heritage, my inheritance from my physical family, my spiritual inheritance, all the things that I've done to pursue obeying the law, all the things I've tried to do right, all the obeying of the commandments, I'm second to none on those things. He said, that's all nothing. In fact, he uses a harsh word, and I probably won't even use it. He says this rubbish, it's excrement, it's dung, it's poopy, it's poop. All these things, all the going to the temple, all this doing the sacrifice, every single thing is just, it's dung. It's trash. Next to what? The gospel of Jesus Christ. The work of Christ Jesus. See, Paul's sharing the testimony of how God transformed him from trying to earn his way to heaven and make himself, merit himself unto a holy, holy, holy God, and saying, look, God, of all the people here in this church, of anybody you should take is me, 25 years of youth ministry and so many years of pastoring, 1 year of pastoring almost, 25 years of being a youth pastor. And what about all the camps I spoke at and all the camps I did and shared the gospel with all these people? He's saying it's rubbish. It's rubbish. What is he saying that his confidence is in? He's saying my confidence is that God so loved me that he sent his only begotten Son who came to this earth in the flesh. The one who created all things came in the flesh, dwelt among us, put up with all the garbage you have to put up with, obeyed the law perfectly, never did anything disobedient to God the Father's word, always submitting himself to the word, all the way up to the cross where he went on the cross and he died on the cross for the sins of his people. And he says, all my work is trash next to this. It doesn't matter. It doesn't count. It doesn't do anything to make me righteous. It's like the illustration you've heard. If we all got over on the Grand Canyon and we got on one side and we looked at the other, the huge chasm between one cliff side to the other cliff side, and we all said, okay, let's see how far we can jump. And I go first and I clear about 6 inches and drop. And you're like Michael Jordan, you can jump and hang in the air forever. You're still going to end up in the same place I do. Dead. He says, I count it all as loss that I may gain Christ. It's all dung compared to Christ. All my works is filthy rags compared to Christ. My confidence is in Christ. It's not in me. And that's what Paul's trying to drive home to the Philippians. He's saying, listen, don't put your confidence in some mutilation here that has been done away by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Don't put that burden on people. Don't tell them that they need something Christ plus something. Say, my confidence is in Jesus, Jesus alone, not me. It's not in me, not in me. It's in Christ's righteousness, his power, his love, his death, his fellowship, his truth. My sister Martha, who passed away in 2012, she was involved in the Miss Fitness competitions. And she was amazing. She worked really hard to get her body into shape. I think she even competed on some of the ESPN Miss Fitness things. And when she passed away, there was a box of trophies. And I still have it. I can't throw away anything. And I even opened it up to look at all the trophies my sister won. Box of it. Maybe you have a lot of trophies from all the things you've accomplished, or awards, or certificates. Maybe you've got them from this church. They don't mean nothing to Martha. Martha had so much trouble in her struggle with cancer and her struggle with bipolar. She had so much struggle letting go of anything. And I don't know if Paul was still here when we would go and try to help our sister when she was at her worst. And she's made I got to the point, I think I've shared this maybe with some of you, I got to the point, I said, this is just going to get worse. She's bipolar, it's just going to get worse. It's never going to get better. She's never going to get out of it. I just cried out, Lord, if you can't, I just belittled the Lord and what he could do in my head. I said, he'll never get out of it. And we went and we had this intervention to sit with her and try to confront her and try to get her to admit herself so she'd get the help she needs. And she didn't want anything to do with it. She had to hit a wall. And she hit that wall. She hit that wall over there at USMC in Charleston, the medical college. She was there and was looking suspicious with her struggle. And the officials put her in and they were able to help her a little bit. But you know what freed her eventually? God did a miracle. I never thought I'd hear Martha repent of things that I knew
disobey the Lord in and repent to us. I just said she'll never repent. She'll never soften her heart. And she was the valedictorian of her high school in Burlington, North Carolina. I think when she stepped down at Ridge Haven in the early years that she worked there, Ridge Haven had to hire 4 or 5 people. She's one of the most successful drug reps that drove around the whole Southeast, you know, representing pharmaceutical stuff. And I said, you'll never do that. But God did. He interceded, with my doubt. And he interceded with her, and he transformed her. And I remember the day when last time we were all together as Sanders, and we're sitting there in the youth room at Mount Calvary Presbyterian Church, and I'm sitting there, and there's a tone of repentance in our family. There's a tone of acknowledging that we can't do it on our own. I can't parent on my own. I can't be a husband on my own. I can't do it without the help of Christ. And my sister Martha, who I thought I'd never hear her verbalize her repentance, she sits there. She gets all the nieces and nephews right there in front of her. And she said, Aunt Martha used to always, she didn't have any children, said Aunt Martha used to always brag about what she could do and how great she was and all her accomplishments. And the Lord has used this cancer. He's used this cancer to strip me of that, to strip me of my beauty, to strip me of my strength. And now I know that I just want to brag about Him and boast about Christ. And the last year of Martha's life was the sweetest year of all the years I had with my sister. And it was a miracle of the Lord, but it was no more of a miracle than what He's done with you. If you know Christ Jesus and you say, it's not about me, it's not about what I can build up, it's not about what I can save up or how my bank account is, everybody's retirement shrinks now or whatever's going on with that. It's not about any of that. It's all rubbish because we know Jesus Christ. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, He can do the same miracle with you that He did with Martha. He can do the same miracle with you that He did with me. And that's the beauty. Paul's saying, rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't put confidence in circumcision. Don't put confidence in spiritual disciplines. All those things will be a fruit of your salvation. The Holy Spirit will move that in you, but it has nothing to do with your salvation, except it's a fruit of the Holy Spirit indwelling you. And that's what we pray for our kids. When I'm sitting there with those kids, and y'all, one of the things that was so encouraging is Makaria was, she's actually helping Sardinia this morning. They had the pianist and the organist out, and so Makaria is helping them with playing the piano, but she helped Zach Simmons. Zach Simmons, amazing voice, amazing man, were singing. And these kids at these other churches were singing out to the Lord. And that's what we should do. They were just singing praises to God, and they were singing as loud as they could, and it was almost strange. It was almost strange to me as I was sitting there hearing this one particular student just sing out louder than anybody the joys of his salvation. And I don't know what motivated. I don't know what was in him, but I know that church has done a good job teaching them about singing joyfully unto the Lord. And Paul's saying, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in Him because He is our confidence. And so I end with this. This is not Paul's finally. This is David's. Well, not David's final. This is the real final. Finally. Finally. If you put confidence in anything about yourself, stop it. Repent and say, God, I'm sorry. I've been thinking that for some reason you're going to love me more today because I had a good day spiritually than you love me tomorrow when I have a bad day. I'm stopping that, God. I know that it's Christ alone, and that's who I'm going to be consumed with, and that's who I put my confidence with. And hopefully when somebody says, hey, why do you know you're going to heaven? You say, let me tell you why. Not because anything I did. Not because anything I can boast about, but let me tell you who I can boast about. I can brag like Martha Sanders did. I can brag about Jesus Christ, my Savior. Because He is the only reason why I can stand before God holy and blameless. It's because I put my trust in Him. I don't just believe Him here. See, the thing about rejoicing is it's not just a mental thing. And we Reformed people need to hear this. It is an emotional thing. It's connected. God wants us to worship Him with our mind, our heart, our soul, and strength. And I'm not saying we're all going to be dancing in the aisle. I'm not saying that. But we should be excited about worship. And it's not a job. We don't clock in and clock out when we leave. We come in here and we say, oh, what songs are we going to sing? And if it's an old one that we love, we celebrate that. And if it's a new one that has truths that we need to hear, we try our best to sing it.
And if the pianist is good, or if the pianist is struggling, or if I'm struggling, we sing to the Lord because we rejoice in what He's done for us in Christ Jesus.
I can stop there. I said finally. Let's pray. Father, Paul has been clear. Your word is clear on the gospel that it is through Christ and Christ alone that we have salvation. And yet, Lord, we muddy it just like the Judaizers. We want to add something. We want to take credit for something. We want to be the one who pays the bill. And none of us can. None of us can pay them. We don't have the amount of anything to pay the bill. It is Christ who paid the bill for our sins. It's for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, which is Christ Jesus, is eternal life. And Father, I pray that this gospel that we this good news, this hope of Christ Jesus is preached faithfully and taught faithfully in our Sunday school classes. Oh, Father, that we would surrender all to Christ and that we would be like the Holy Spirit, the third person of you, the triune God, and we would point to Jesus. And say, He is my confidence. That is why I can say I'm 100% sure that I'm going to heaven because I belong to Christ. I've been bought and purchased by His blood and my confidence is in Him, not in me. And Lord, that we would see our works and be encouraged that Your Holy Spirit's at work in us. And that we would be moved to be more and more like our Savior. Not so that we can take credit, but so that we can point even more so to our Savior and to the work of the Spirit and the love of the Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.